The text before us as we celebrate the great festival of Pentecost is taken from two sections of the first chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the great election chapter. We begin reading there with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. One of the most difficult personalities to be around is a very, very spoiled child. A child who possibly lives in a lot of wealth, and at the same time has a sense about him that he's entitled to this, and that he may even possess all of this himself, and that somehow he is responsible for having all of this. Even though he's done absolutely nothing to contributing to this, and even though he's been nothing but born into this wealth and living in this beautiful mansion, to see a child who acts as though he is somehow better than others and somehow deserving of all of this is very disturbing, especially when it comes to the point of possibly putting others down who maybe do not have quite the same wealth and benefit and blessing. When it comes to spiritual matters in life, I am like a spoiled child. I have been blessed by God to simply have been born into the spiritual wealth of his grace in Christ. Had nothing to do with me doing anything. I don't deserve it. I do nothing even on my own now to continue to sustain this wonderful gift of living in God's grace. All of it is purely by his doing and by his blessing and by his generosity. And yet, I can be so tempted to somehow think that there's something about me. There's something about who I am and what makes me special as to why I get to live in this mansion of God's grace in Christ as my Savior. It's very tempting for us to fall into this notion that somehow, because we are believers in Christ, knowing all of the wonderful things that that means for us, that somehow we're responsible for that. Somehow it has something to do with something in us or in what we continue to do. It's interesting in our text, and you see this frequently throughout the New Testament, when God speaks about those who have become his children, he often uses words like adoption, inheritance. He uses things that bring to mind the fact that those who have this special category or status from God, it's purely by the grace of the giver, not because of anything in the child. Inheritance and adoption. I've served in congregations where in almost every church there have been a number of people who have adopted children. Maybe there are some sitting here even today who have taken the steps of the process of going out and adopting a child. I've had a number of times when people in the congregation were, for some reason or another, unable to have their own children. And for years they longed to have a child. And for years they longed to adopt a child. And for years they even laid out the plan of and saved up the money and set up the trip by which they would go and finally get that child, maybe from China or from another country in Europe or whatever. And finally, they hear that the child has been born. And then the paperwork gets put into motion and they go through the process of finally making that child their own. That's kind of how it is with God to us. The love and the longing to have you and me belong to Him through faith in Christ started not with us, but it started in His heart long before He even created the world, the text before us says. Now just fathom that. Even before God decided how tall the trees in the Garden of Eden would be, even before He decided how many fish He would put in the pond in the Garden of Eden, even before He decided what color of eyes Adam should have, God was already desiring to have you come to heaven. That's just amazing. Just think how wonderful that is. Listen to what our text says. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Dr. C.F.W. Walther writes this about this text. Oh, what kind of hot and inexpressibly great fire must burn in God's heart toward us Christians, that He resolved before we were born from eternity to choose us. And this intense love of God finally got packaged into the work of the Holy Spirit in time to touch you and me in our lives so that we could be brought to faith in Christ. Listen to the text again. In Him, that is in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. How amazing that this choosing of us by God way back before He laid out the world, this selection of us by God now gets worked out in time through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit and His important work, bringing us the knowledge of Christ, grabbing our souls, convicting us of our sin, giving us faith to cling to our Savior for what He's done for us so we know for sure that we have everlasting life in heaven. All of that has happened. All of that choosing and work and power to make that happen in your life and mine is by God's grace and by His doing alone. This choosing by God isn't like kickball in the schoolyard when you stand with all the kids in front of you and decide the ones that maybe can add the best value to your team. God's selection and choosing had nothing to do with us. It had nothing to do with you or me. That's not why we are part of His election. Our text tells us it's according to the good pleasure of His will. That's the reason that you have become a believer in Christ. That's why you're still a believer right now in Christ and can look forward to heaven. Because of His good pleasure and will, period. The cause of this election is not in me or in you. It's purely in the loving heart of God for us in Christ. And this has all been carried out through the work of the Holy Spirit. God tagged you to be His child in time, way back in eternity. And He caused His Holy Spirit to fly down to the earth with that tag, waiting to mark you for the day you would be conceived and born. And there in the waters of baptism, through His holy word, He made you His own, labeling you as a child of heaven. The author of our text, St. Paul himself, is one of the most wonderful examples you'll find of the doctrine of election. Think of this guy. He, as Saul, before his conversion, tried to persecute Christians. He tried to stamp out Christianity. He made it his life's effort and work to demolish Christ, to kill Christians, to get rid of them. He thought he was doing God's will to crush the gospel. And yet he now is the one whom God selects through His word, through the power of His conversion, changes his heart to one of faith, and uses him as the great evangelist of the New Testament era. There are many reasons to love the doctrine of infant baptism, but one of the reasons is just to reflect how important the doctrine of conversion and election is. That the fact that you and I have been made children of God had nothing to do with us. This helpless little baby who can't even talk is brought to a bowl of water. How silly in the world's eyes. And yet by the power of the Holy Spirit, faith can be worked in the heart to cling to Christ, even before the child is really able to vocalize that and talk about it. Sometimes the doctrine of election is one that puzzles us because it brings up so many questions that seem to run into each other in our heads. It's important for us as we consider this beautiful, wonderful truth in the Bible to always view it only in line with the gospel. If you try to understand your election apart from Christ, you will be terrified. And God always presents it to us only in the realm of the gospel, in the realm of what Christ our Savior has done for us, so that you and I can see the connection in our lives all the way back to God's heart in eternity. And here are some signs of your election that God would give you in Scripture. Number one, a desire to repent of your sins in your heart. Number two, an appreciation for the grace and mercy of God which He has shown us in Christ, forgiving us all of our sins. Number three, a longing to get to heaven someday. Number four, a desire to have true faith, to be truly one of the elect. In fact, even being concerned that you might not be, that alone can be a sign that you are. And finally, a desire to grow in godliness, recognizing that we are very lacking in our lives of sanctification. These are, if you will, the signs of God's election in us. It's interesting in the great judgment scene in the book of Matthew, where Jesus describes how all nations will be gathered before him, those who are finally brought into heaven, just as they're going to step into that door of heaven and to see what this beautiful home is like they've been waiting for. It's interesting that Jesus invites them in with these words, thinking back to your election. Come, you blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. May God grant us hearts of faith to recognize that the fact that we live in the wealth of His grace is purely by His grace and not due to anything in us at all. Amen. Let's now rise as we join in a prayer, first of all. Today we keep in our prayers Ruth Ann Craig, our registrar, who has successfully undergone surgery. We pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for bringing your servant Ruth Ann through this procedure and for granting ability and wisdom to her doctors. We thank you that you have now put her on the road to recovery, and we pray that if it is your good and gracious will, that you would continue to cause her to be strengthened both in body and in mind and heart. Comfort her with the knowledge that you will work all things together for her eternal good. We ask this all in our Savior's name. Amen. Please join me now on page 32 in the front part of your hymn book with the third article and the explanation as laid out by Dr. Luther on the bottom of page 32. And please join me. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. What does this mean? I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. Just as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives me and all believers all our sins. And at the last day, he will raise up me and all the dead, and will grant me and all believers in Christ eternal life. This is most certainly true. We stay standing for our hymn. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.